All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. We're going to go to 1 Peter 4 in just a little bit, and we're going to look at a lot of verses in between, but let's start here. As we've been going through our series this summer on the church, as I tried to recap it in my mind this week, there are really two foundational principles that underlie everything we've talked about. Two truths about the church that not only describe what the church is, but kind of set the stage for our study this morning. One is that every believer has a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. So Jesus, as he left, gave us a commission. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, and I'll give you power from the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, to go do this work. So every believer has a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And that really sums up in sharing the gospel in order to make disciples. So we talked about that in the first week. Then the second concept is that we collectively would have one mind, that because there's one Lord and one faith, that we now as the church work together in one mind, working as a unified family. We did a study on that 3 or 4 weeks ago, and that we're committed to the Lord's work. So as you describe, what is the church designed to do? Well, Jesus has sent out his children, his disciples, to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, bring them back to the church to get strengthened as we all encourage one another. And then as one mind, we're doing the work of ministry together. Now, the importance and value of the church really is in those two sentences. And we can see why this is such an important congregation that we have, why the Lord protects it, why the Lord works so hard to protect the unity of his church. And that makes this study, as we use those as the foundation, that makes this study very personal, and it makes this study very imperative. Because everybody who is involved in the life of the church, everybody who is involved in the life of the church is called to serve. We're called to serve. We're not called to just, as they used to say, sit and soak. We're not called to this to be just a community gathering where we get together and talk about business or the Packers or whatever. This is a place to serve. And the work of the Great Commission that we talked about at the start of the series really begins at home. It starts with our families. It starts with teaching and training our kids and as a couple or as a single parent, loving the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, walking in the Holy Spirit, following the Lord, committed to everything that he does. That should be true of a disciple's family. That should be true of our homes. And then it should be true of our church. That as we love the Lord individually, we now understand that we have a calling as a church to reach people for Christ. If we don't reach people for Christ, we are not accomplishing our work as a church. We can gather together and we can have Bible studies and we can talk and we can pray. All those things are wonderful and all those things are necessary. But the end goal is that we're reaching people for Christ in order to make disciples. So that has to be happening. Now that moves discipleship from just kind of a nebulous concept. Well, we need to disciple people. That this is the hardest word to define in Christianity. What is discipleship? And we don't really need a seminar. We don't need a program. What we need to do is daily, joyfully, actively obey the Lord. As we do that, we become disciples. Because we know that the disciple was somebody that looked exactly like the master. After 3 years, the disciples were completely different having been with Jesus. They still had their struggles. They were still being refined. But more and more, every single day, they looked like Jesus. They went from fishermen and tax collectors into people who gave their whole life and their whole ministry to the Lord. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about generational responsibility, that every age has a responsibility and an assignment within the body, and that's not out of guilt. We don't serve out of guilt. We don't serve because we're told to. We serve because we love the church. People were here all last week serving. Some even took off work. They took their vacation to be here and minister to kids because they love the Lord and they love the church and they love people's souls, and they know how valuable it is. And I hope that we, as we've gathered now as one congregation, I hope we recognize just how significant this place is. This is our most significant place of spiritual community. You will not get spiritual community like you do here. And it is so much more than a place where we just gather together once in a while and we say, how you doing? What's going on? Things good? And we sit and through a worship service and we just kind of do our thing. And then we go home and go back to normal. This is normal. Home is abnormal. Work is abnormal. Being out in the community is abnormal. This is normal. This is home. This is the body of Christ. This is joining together as a family, as disciples of Christ. And it's valuable. This is a place of real connection, of deeper relationships, of growing in the Lord together. This is the place where we find love and encouragement. And I pray that so. And if you are here and you don't find love and encouragement, you're like, people are snobby, or I haven't been encouraged. I want you to tell me. I want you to come up and tell me this happened because I want to deal with it. We all need to deal with it, right? Anybody who walks in the door should feel love and encouragement. They should hear about Jesus Christ. They should know that there are people that care and that will pray. And that's why the Bible uses the imagery of marriage and the family about the church. Some of us have broken marriages. Some of us have broken families. But listen, when a family and a marriage works right, it's unified, and there's love and there's care, and that's what the church is designed to be. Now, the only way that's going to happen, the only way the church will really be effective is when every person consistently has the heart and mind of a servant. When we are servants, it works. In your marriage, when you are a servant to your spouse, well, I'm not going to do that. She'll take advantage of me or he'll boss me around. No, the Bible says, be a servant. Submit yourselves one to another in the Lord. Well, the wife's supposed to submit to the husband. Yeah, men, look at the verse that precedes verse 22, because verse 21 says, submit yourself to the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to the Lord. That's how marriage works. That's how family works. It's very simple. Be a servant. You know how the church will be effective? Be a servant. Not about us, not about our agenda, not about our bias, not about what we want, but just being a servant. And we don't need to look any farther than Jesus for the example. We all know Philippians 2, I hope at this point, it says, when Jesus came to save us, when he came to establish the body of believers, that he emptied himself, he took on the posture of a bond servant, and he humbled himself. The Son of God humbled himself so that we can be delivered and forgiven of sin. And then the verse after that says, now have the same mind as him. Have the same mindset as Jesus because he did this. Don't look out for your own interests. Don't look out for what you want. Look out for the interests of others. The Bible says in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfishness. That's hard, right? Anybody in this room besides me selfish? Come on, let me see your hand. Yeah, we're selfish, right? Do nothing out of selfishness, Paul Rhodes. But I like being selfish. No. For the body to work, for the church to work, there's no selfishness. There's no pride. And listen, when the church takes that mindset, when the body of believers has that mindset, the church is powerful and united and effective. But when we don't, we'll be insular and we'll be divided and we'll be harsh and we'll be ineffective. So we are all called to serve. Look at it on the screen again. We are all called to serve. And it is so awesome. I didn't plan this, but as I started to study this week, I thought this is the right study for this week, because we've just seen that statement on the screen. We've seen it embodied in this church in the last week. What an amazing week. We've done a lot of VBSs, Julie and I, over the years, 35 years of ministry. We've done a few VBSs. I think this was my favorite by far. The amount of work that people put in, the attitude that we had, the joy of the kids, the learning that took place, the depth that we were able to talk to them about the Lord, the whole attitude of this building the last week was just amazing. And I just praise the Lord for it each day. Like, Lord, you're working so hard to make this happen because there's an attitude of service. So this morning, I want to talk just real briefly. I know we've had a long week. I want to talk about the powerful benefits of serving the Lord and His church. And I want to encourage you, take some notes this morning. There's a place on your bulletin, or you probably have a piece of paper, but just write some things down. Because I think it's important that somebody asked this week, why do we take notes? We take notes because we want to interact with the text. You learn a lot more when you hear and you write down and you review rather than just hearing, okay? I think the statistic is when you just listen, you get about 10% of what you hear. When you listen and write down, you get about 35% of what you hear. When you listen, write down, and review, you gain about 80% of what you hear. That's why we take notes, not because I have good things to say, but because it helps us to remember what the Lord's teaching us, okay? So we are called to serve. There are powerful benefits of serving, and let's be real clear at the outset, serving is not a chore. Serving is not a chore. It's not some obligation that we begrudgingly do. Well, I know that we have a need, and I don't want to feel bad, and I don't want people to make me feel guilty, so okay, I'll serve. No. We need to look at Jesus. Jesus did not go to the cross going, I can't believe I got to die for Paul Rhodes. Oh, why? No. What does it say in Philippians? For the joy that was set before him. How could that be? I told the kids this week, and I think I told you recently, I've calculated that I've probably committed 1.5 million sins in my life. Now, let's just take this room, all right, times 150, 200 people, somebody who's good with math, maybe 500 million sins or more. That's just this room. Think about all the people that have ever lived. It is hard to imagine the number of sins that have been committed against God in the course of human history. Jesus bore the weight of all of those on the cross. Mine alone would have been crippling. And he could have said, I can't believe I have to do this. But he doesn't. He goes to the cross joyfully and willingly to save us. Now he says, have the same mindset as you serve one another. Have the same mindset as you serve me. And that sacrifice is the foundation of our love for him and our love for each other. And that humility is the embodiment that we have actually died to our old self. Colossians talks about that. Look at the verses on the screen. It says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith and overflowing in gratitude. Now, we studied this text back in January, and we learned that every believer who's trusted in Christ, every receiver who has received salvation, is commanded to walk in him. To walk in him. That means faithfully, we are committed consistently, every day, every moment, to do what Jesus did and to do what God tells us to do. And we're able to do that because Colossians says we are firmly rooted in Christ. God doesn't save us and say, good luck. Do your best. Try your hardest. Just try to make it through. No, he saves us. He seals us with his spirit. He indwells us, and he gives us a new nature and a new mind. And he says, foundationally, I'm going to root you into me now so that whatever trial, whatever opposition, whatever problem, whatever's going on, you are in me. You can't be swayed. And we studied in VBS how he's given us spiritual armor to fight, to offset those attacks, because we're going to face all kinds of opposition and difficulty. Now, that leads us to Psalm 92, because Psalm 92, 1,000 years before Colossians was written, teaches the exact same principle. One of the fun things we told the kids this week is, how is it that over the course of a couple thousand years, 35 different authors could write the exact same thing? The Bible's consistent in its message. And here, Psalm 92, probably written 800, 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to earth, this teaches the exact same principle as Colossians. Look at Psalm 92, and let's start in verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. I like palm trees. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Now, we are only righteous, if you go back to verse 12, the righteous man. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So how could we be described as righteous men and women? Well, that's only because of salvation through Christ. So when he saves us, he declares us righteous. That's the principle of justification. He declares us righteous, even though for our whole lives, our nature, we are not righteous being. But God says, I'm going to change you. You're going to have a new nature now. So you're not the old person that you used to be that was marked by sin. Now you're a new person that's marked by my righteousness. Now, as righteous people, go back to the verse, now we are expected. Not, it's a thought, not an idea, not if you feel like it. It's expected that we will flourish and grow. Why? Look at the next verse. Because, verse 13, we are planted in the house of the Lord. We're planted. There are roots. There's growth there. We're yielding spiritual fruit. But here's the thing. We can't just stand as some individual tree. Everybody act like a tree real quick. Put up your, like, you're a tree, right? We can't just be an individual tree. Look at me. I am a beautiful tree. And I'm all rooted and I'm all planted and it's wonderful and I look great. Julie and I love aspen trees. We've been in Colorado a couple of times and we really grew to aspens and they're so beautiful in the fall. They get all yellow. They're magnificent trees. So a few years ago, we decided to plant a quaking aspen in our yard. What I did not know about aspen trees is that they have an extensive root system. So the roots of an aspen are connected as a single organism. They go underneath. We have a sidewalk right next to our tree. The roots have gone underneath the sidewalk to the other side, and now we have other little aspen trees going on the other side of our sidewalk. Because the aspen tree's root has the ability to regenerate, and then it sprouts new genetically identical trees that are of the same root system. Now, let's think about this spiritually. Out of one tree that I planted 5 or 6 years ago that's now about 35, 40 feet high, now we have 8 different aspen shoots near our main tree. And 3 of them, right behind the main aspen, now have gotten, yay tall. And we thought, all right, that's great. We're just going to have a little aspen grove in our yard. So we're going to let those grow. We're hoping, even though knowing this about the root system, that it might mess them up, we're hoping we can transplant a couple of the other ones into a different part of the yard. See, aspens go even beyond what a plant normally does. A plant will take the nutrients from the soil and it will give back different ones to help the plant next to it. But aspens go farther than that. And there's a spiritual principle here that we need to sow back into the soil where we're planted. Sow back into the soil where you're planted. The aspen is beautiful because it's a spiritual principle. There's an interconnectedness now between all the trees and all the believers. So when we talk about serving, it's not just, well, I'm serving so people will notice me, or I'm serving so I'll get over this guilt trip, or I'm serving because there's a need. We serve because it's honoring to the Lord, and it builds this interconnectedness between us to make us stronger. So let's look at a couple powerful benefits from serving. We're going to highlight 6, and I'm going to go quick, okay? Number 1, serving builds community. Serving builds community, especially for you. It was awesome, and I don't use that word lightly, it was awesome to see this principle in play this past week. It was just so powerful. The weeks prior, as people came up night after night or day after day and prepared for VBS and tied foam together like chains of a drawbridge and painted pink insulated boards and hung out toilet paper rolls and made chandeliers that hung from the ceiling. Like you go, well, that's just kind of a waste of time. It's a beautiful summer day. Why don't we go to the beach? No, this was important. I love teaching at VBS. because every day I got four different classes, and I got to know all our kids. Because as we've combined together as a church, I don't know everybody. And every day I got to talk to those kids and meet with all the visiting kids, because we had about three times as many kids as you saw up here this morning. There were a lot of kids running around. But it was great because I got to know them. But it was also, I was also discussing with a couple people how it brought even more unity to our combined congregation. VBS came at such a perfect time this year because all of us got together working to make it happen. And all those hours of putting up decorations and all those hours of figuring out how we were going to minister to the kids and all the hours that we stood having conversations in the kitchen, those just built fresh community for our body. And we're better for having done that, right? Those of you that were here, are we better for having done that? It was great, right? Now we're even more of a family, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. We're even more of a family than we were last Sunday. And that's made this church stronger. And now I'm looking forward to some of the outreach opportunities we have. Some of the ways we're going to work together as a team to reach people for Christ, to reach all those cars that are going by, to reach the people in the neighborhoods around us. How we're going to get together this fall for community and Bible study and discussion. And we're going to worship together. We're going to pray together. Serving builds community. Second, serving creates a culture of sacrifice. Serving creates a culture of sacrifice. One of the most awesome concepts I witnessed this past week was that not one person, and I say that truthfully, I'm in the presence of God, not one person shied away from doing a job that was beneath them. There was no job that was too small. There was no job that was insignificant. We had Bill just doing whatever job was needed without even being asked, whether he was greeting parents and getting kids to their classes, or he was emptying trash without even being asked, or giving me updates. Hey, Pastor, let me tell you about a conversation I had, and that would encourage me. We had Wyatt running all the tech, listening to the kids' songs over and over and over and over and over and over and over. If they're in my head like they are, I can't imagine what poor Wyatt's feeling. Timing the drama noises just perfectly. Like, we had people serving. We had our team in the kitchen. Suzanne and Cheryl and Debbie and Tammy and Charity and Kelly and Kim and David preparing snacks every day for the kids. Building little sandwiches that look like a fox. The kids are like, we ate a fox today. I'm like, I'm sorry, that wasn't in the curriculum. You ate a fox? What? And then somebody showed me a picture. I'm like, oh, you ate a fox. The little, everything just precision. And they'd prepare the snacks for the lunch for the staff every day. And they were smiling, laughing. They had a great time in the kitchen. We had multiple teens assisting adults and playing with the younger kids and taking care of the little babies while the parents were doing the job. We had an amazing drama team, Nick and Mia and Taylor and Matt and David and Jamie. We even had one of our teens, Tabitha, she just stood with a star costume on, just stood there. It was awesome. I laughed every time. But Tabitha had also spent I don't even know how many hours writing all the verses in Old English to hang on the wall so the kids would see them. That's just a few. I shouldn't start naming. That's just a few of the 49 people who served. And not one of them had an attitude. There was a willing posture of service. And when it came time to take down all the decorations, this whole place was cleaned in 1.5 hours. I was working downstairs, kind of closing up the room I had been working in, and I walked upstairs, and the whole sanctuary was cleared. The drawbridge was down. All the platform was done. All the books that we had brought up were taken. Everything was done, and people were packing up and vacuuming and sweeping and taking out trash. It was awesome because serving creates a culture of sacrifice. Third, would you see that serving keeps us focused on others? This last week was not about us as workers. It was not about Harbor Rock Tabernacle. It was not about having a cool program. Last week was about Jesus Christ and the gospel, period. Everything we did was designed to tell the kids about Christ and about truth. We wanted every one of those 70-plus kids to hear about God's love and about God's word and about the need to trust Jesus and the need to walk in him. So all that we did was focused on their heart and their mind. And that mitigated against any self-pity or feeling I'm so tired and I just want to go home and I got to build another chandelier. It worked against all of that. And here's what's so awesome about the concept of serving. You can literally see the personal and spiritual growth taking place. It is so tremendous. I am so humbled to see some of the kids that were up here this morning. You know why? Because I remember when they were babies. I remember when they were born. And now they're finishing their last week, last time of going through VBS before they get to serve. It's amazing to see their spiritual growth. It's amazing to see the light bulbs go on and to ask questions and hear a response and go, wow, you actually get it. To see spiritual truth taking hold, to see the Lord start to put a calling on their lives, it is awesome. This is the reason why we ask people to serve in children's ministry. It's not because we're short on volunteers, and we are. You know what? Every church is short on volunteers for children's ministry. I've worked in 6 different churches. I've worked in mega churches. I've worked in tiny churches. Every church needs volunteers. Do I have an amen for that, right? So it's not because, I'm not up here, we need you to help in children's ministry because we need volunteers. We'll always need volunteers until Christ returns. But it is a blessing to see that happening in kids' lives. And here's the 4th truth about serving. And this is very underrated, but it's very powerful. You learn when you serve. You learn when you serve. Not just more about the Bible, even though that's a wonderful side effect. Julie will often have kids' ministry teachers come up to her and say, you know what, as I was preparing to teach the kids this week, I learned more than they did. I'm not sure if they got anything I said, but I learned so much. Why? Because as you study the word, you learn, right? And if you have to think, how am I going to teach this to kids? And I had to do that each day. How am I going to teach these principles of the armor of God to the kids every single day and connect with them? Now I'm starting to learn. And then that starts to apply to other areas. You learn about simple faith that you see in kids. You learn about worship without restraint. You learn about caring for people just from serving within the body. But there are other times when learning is about us and how we need to change our thinking and actions. And I want to tell you a story about this. I experienced one of those late last week. It was a practical, everyday, gracious, but in-my-face dose of humble pie. The old, you realize you're a hypocrite, right? Message from the Holy Spirit. It happened on Friday morning. I had to take my son Jake to O'Hare. He was going to New York on a business trip, and I knew I had to get down there quickly and get back because I had a very short window to get back for VBS, and I was tired. I wasn't real happy about having to say goodbye to him for a month, and traffic was bad. Some people decided, let me just tell you about this. I'm going to share a little bit with you. Some people decided that the trip from O'Hare to Wisconsin, they should be able to go 100 miles an hour. Other people decided that they wanted to keep it at about 60. And there's a lot of traffic. A lot of people were heading north on Friday morning. And I was tight on time. I had to be back by 9:15. And I was stressed and I was irritated because how many know that I might have some minor issues of impatience and perfectionism and criticism when I drive? This is well known. Well, on Friday morning, before VBS, I was allowing the thoughts of my heart and my mind and my internal words of driving assessment to be, shall we say, less than loving. Thank you. I will. Within an hour, I was going to be sitting in the basement here telling kids about truth. And about fighting opposition and about putting off temptation with holiness as I had for 4 straight days, 4 sessions each day. And by the time I got to Northbrook, I remember where I was on the tri-state. By the time I got to Northbrook, the Holy Spirit put some real heavy conviction on me. And I got back and I told the kids about it. How easily I had lowered the breastplate of righteousness from the fiery darts of the wicked one. How easily I had lowered down the shield of faith. How I was reminded as I'm driving along 94 of the words of the sword of the Spirit, that what comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. And as I'm criticizing, "You jerk, I can't believe you drive that way. What are you thinking?" Honking at people like my normal driving, right? And the Holy Spirit, like I'm talking to you right now, I'm not being mystical. He said, "What comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart, Paul." And I had to repent right there on the tri-state. I didn't stop. I kept driving. But as I'm driving toward Wisconsin, I'm having to repent. And I was so glad. Listen, I was so glad I was coming back to serve, because otherwise I might have justified my thoughts. Everybody is being a jerk and they're driving like crazy. And what's going on? And I wouldn't have thought, I need to change. Oh, everybody else needs to change. I'm in the right. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction. Listen, when we serve, we learn about ourselves. And when we're humbled and broken by that, the Lord uses it to help us to minister to other people, because we've experienced His mercy and we can say, "I've been there." I once had a seminary professor say to me, "The Lord will never waste anything in your experience. And He will give you ministry based on what you've experienced. So if you've gone through a divorce, the Lord's going to bring people into your life who are going through the same thing, and you can tell them to have victory in that. If you've had a bad disease and come close to death, the Lord will bring people into your life because you can talk to them. Maybe I can't. If you've been hurt by a church and God gave you victory and you're praising the Lord, you have a congregation now where you can come and worship and feel safe, you need to tell other people about that are disenfranchised. Listen, it's all not about you. The Lord can give you victory. Because serving is a time of learning. Look at the fifth one quickly. Serving fulfills our calling to minister to each other. Serving fulfills our calling to minister to each other. Now, I'm always hesitant when I have a bunch of verses I give you, because I don't want it to get lost. But there are so many verses, bless you, there are so many verses in Scripture that God talks to us about serving one another. So they're going to be on the screen. I hope you can see them. John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I've loved you." You're going to serve, you have to love, you have to be sacrificial. Matthew 23:11 says, "The one who's greatest among you will be your servant." Romans 15:1 says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves." That last four or five words is very important, because we can say, "Well, I'm stronger than you, and I'll help you because you're weak." No, the point is not to glorify me. The point's to glorify Christ. So I'm not about to please myself. I want to help you because God loves you. Ephesians 4 says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as I forgave you." Jesus even calls us in Matthew 5 to love and serve our enemies. Now, this is not an annoying burden. This is not a frustration that we have to do this. Listen, it's an opportunity to have the mind of Christ. I've counseled hundreds of couples over the years, either before marriage or after marriage, usually when they're struggling. And one of the things I've consistently told couples over the year is, make sure that the only arguments you have are who's willing to sacrifice more. If you're going to have an argument, may it be over, I'm willing to yield, and it gets a little bit ridiculous. Where do you want to go to dinner? I don't care. Where do you want to I just want you to be happy. Where should we go to dinner? I don't care. What we have 9:30, 10 o'clock. Where should we go to dinner? I want you to be. I'm not talking about that, okay? That's just silly. Just pick a place. Just go eat. What I am saying is, when we're fighting for our way and our will and what we want, and we got our feet entrenched, right? I'm not backing down. I'm not backing down. Julie and I were watching an episode the other night of Everybody Loves Raymond. You ever seen that show? And the whole episode was about who was going to put the suitcase away after the trip. For 3 weeks, nobody put the suitcase away. And they're having this internal battle. That's not scripture. Be the one who sacrifices. Be the one who yields. Well, they'll take advantage of me. So be it. You'll win their heart. Jesus didn't go to the cross saying, well, if I die for all these people, millions and millions of people will take advantage of me and will never trust me. He went to the cross joyfully because he saw Paul Rhodes get saved in 1974, and he said, I'm dying for him. Sacrifice. Be the one who gives in, not the one who's selfish, not the one who's trying to get their way. Rather than fighting for control, take a posture of love. Take a posture of edification. Serve like Christ did. Minister even when the other person in your mind doesn't deserve it, because that's what Jesus did for us. There's one more benefit of serving, and then we'll pray. There's one more benefit of sowing back into the ground where you're planted at a strong root, like an aspen. The last one is serving helps us utilize our Spirit-given gifts. Serving helps us utilize our Spirit-given gifts. We don't have time to do a deep dive, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 just for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 4. There are other passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. They're more specific gifts of teaching and prophecy and healing and evangelism and helps and administration and all the other ones. The Spirit gives different gifts to every believer, and all of them are important to serve the Lord. But in his letter, Peter gives a broader view of spiritual gifts. Thank you for turning. 1 Peter chapter 4, start in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in, tell me the next word, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. That's very sobering. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and forever. Now, look back at verse 7 for a minute. It says, our seriousness and our soberness and our judgment about serving, get this, is driven by our awareness that these are the last days of humanity. Our seriousness, our soberness, our determination, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to serve the body of Christ, that's driven by the fact that we don't have 2,000 more years of humanity. We may not even have 20 more years of humanity. We don't know how long it's going to last, but Christ could come at any minute. So he says, be sober-minded, be serious about this. Then it's interesting that the next command in verse 8, after he's just laid out that sober statement, the end of all things is near, the next thing he says is, now fervently love one another. You'd think he would say, stock up on wheat because there's not going to be any food, or prepare yourself because you might have to go to jail. No, that's not what he talks about. The end of all things is near. Therefore, the next thing to do is love one another, and love one another fervently. Then in verse 10, we're called to use our unique personal spiritual gifts to serve one another as stewards of God's grace, empowered by his strength. And verse 11 gives the bottom line. By using our spiritual gifts, we are to only glorify God. Have you ever met somebody, don't raise your hand, have you ever met somebody who's very impressed by the gifts they've been given? They believe it's made them special. They believe they're worthy of being heard and respected, even though their gifts are from the Lord, even though they did nothing to earn those gifts, that they've been given gifts, and they're kind of over the top, like, yeah, I'm special. Well, who wrote this book? Tell me. Who wrote this book? It's right there in the title. Who wrote this book? Peter, right? That was a little tepid response. Let's try one more time. Who wrote this book?
Peter.
Yeah, see, that was, if we'd done that the first time, we wouldn't have had to do it four times. Peter wrote this book. Did Peter struggle with his ego at all? Was Peter brash and full of life and always the one to kind of speak before he thought? So it's interesting, this is not John writing this. This is not Paul writing this. This is not Timothy writing this. This is Peter writing this. Because Peter knew all about having the wrong mindset. His heart was great. I think we bust on Peter too much. I think Peter's heart was amazing. I think he loved the Lord so, so much that sometimes he got out over his skis a little bit. But Peter was impulsive, and sometimes he made serving about him rather than about the Lord. So look at what he writes here. He says, if you're serving, do it serving in the strength that God supplies. Do it with humility and make sure that God's getting the glory because he's the only one who deserves it. Peter was broken when Jesus was arrested, right? No, I've never been with him. No, you got the wrong guy. I'm not with him. The third time the Bible says he swore. I've never seen that man before. And Jesus turns and looks at him. I've tried to imagine over the years what that look felt like. Peter knew about brokenness. Peter knew about having the wrong mindset. So when he writes here, this is not just words. This is his experience. When you serve, use your gifts to bring glory to God. Now, let's close. Let's apply this to the church and as members of the body. Every person in this room is uniquely and specifically gifted by the Lord to use your gifts to glorify God and to minister to the body. Every person is gifted that way. This is not optional. It's not, well, I might use it if I feel like it and find the right place. This is your gifting. And it is a wonderful, amazing honor that God's given to us. So, here's the question. How are you using your gifts to serve? One principle that we established in the early days, I would say in the first month at HRT, was that every single person should be serving in at least one ministry. So if somebody walked up to you this morning and said, what is the ministry you're serving in? What would be your answer? Could you say, oh, not only have one, I have 17. Last week I did about 46 different jobs and it was awesome. Or would you go, well, you know, I'm really busy and I get, you know, a relative that's struggling with their health and you know, it's summer and I vacation and go up north. No, what's your ministry? I am not laying a guilt trip. Please hear me. What's your ministry? What's your role in the body? How are you edifying the body? How are you glorifying Christ? How are your gifts being maximized and effectively used in the body? You say, well, Paul, I don't really know what my gifts are. Well, we're going to help you with that this morning. Out in the lobby, there's a stack of spiritual gifts tests. If you've never taken one before, or it's been years since you've done one, you can take that. You can take it home. You can score it. You can find out what your gifting is. And then if you want to know how to plug in, come back and talk to me. Talk to one of the staff. Talk to one of the leaders. Say, I have a gift of this. How can I plug in? And we'll help you. Because everybody needs to be serving. And my goal is, I'm going to say this to the pastor, my goal is that before fall hits, there are not only no gaps in any of our ministry teams, I am praying that we're going to have a waiting list. I'm going to pray that every ministry has extra people that are just saying, look, if somebody has to go out of town or they're sick, you call me, I'll serve. So that we don't have to say until Jesus comes we're going to be short of volunteers. Because this is not about volunteering. This is about serving the Lord and bringing Him glory. And we do have some immediate areas of need, and we have a lot of plans that we're going to need some support in. But think about how much a loving, unified, sacrificial, deeply rooted, outwardly focused, Christ-honoring church could do to impact people's lives. If we get this right, God is going to use us in ways we cannot fathom. If we don't get this right, he won't. So we have a tremendous opportunity right now, but it is going to be dependent on how fully we humble ourselves and prepare ourselves and get ready to serve the Lord as he wants to use us. And Psalm 92 promises that when we do that, we will flourish and be full of fruit and that Jesus will be glorified. That's a good plan, right? God knows what he's doing. He knows how to make this happen. And I'm really anxious to see how he's going to use us.